verses 15 and 16. These words, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. According to the context from verse 9 on, beloved, it becomes plain that the apostle has absolutely no sympathy with false teachers. He considers them very dangerous, and they are not to be tolerated at all. He heaps upon them in this passage sharp, scalding descriptions, uses very sharp language as to the characteristics and as to the methods and as to the motives even and as to the proper end of these false teachers. Teachers who taught the people of God, tried to teach the people of God at that time to be libertines in their walk and to pay no attention to the law and the precepts of God. Must remember here too that the apostle speaks from experience. He had been in contact with these false teachers, and he knew what he was talking about. Not only that, but even more important it is to remember that the apostle speaks here by revelation. It's not merely Peter speaking here and warning us against the false prophets and warning us how evil they are, but it is the Holy Spirit. That means for us that when we come into contact with false teaching and false teachers, we must assume the same attitude. That's the point of the Word of God here. I know we live in an age of what is called tolerance. I say what is called tolerance because nowadays almost everything will be tolerated except the truth. You can find people and find churches that can tolerate all kinds of error and tolerate all kinds of churches that follow after error, but when it comes to the truth and when it comes to the true church, they're very, very intolerant. Then they have no room for you. We live in an age like that, and we live in an age when it's considered not nice to condemn anyone as a false teacher. And we live in an age when there's a lot of emphasis upon a certain sentimental love, an emphasis on tolerating the views of others. We mustn't fight, they say. Well, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God always condemns false teachers and false teaching. And the Word of God here teaches us that the false teacher is one who follows the way of that most abominable hypocrite of the Old Testament, Balaam, the son of Beor. The whole thing is summed up by the apostle. And that example of Balaam in our text. We must remember, by the way, that the main point of the text is not Balaam, but the false teachers. The false teachers are compared with Balaam, and they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, and in so doing followed the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor. So Balaam is the example. And we'll try to point out the similarities as we go along between false teachers and Balaam. It's a very striking example. In a way, a very frightening example. Balaam was a false prophet. Well, the subject here of Peter is false teachers, heretics. We have the same comparison here as that with which the apostle began in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. But we ought to notice, beloved, that there's a most severe judgment that is expressed in this comparison as to the way of the false teachers, as to the motive of the false teachers, and as to the end of the false teachers, all by way of comparison with that abominable hypocrite Balaam. So I call your attention this afternoon to the example of Balaam, in the first place, as he forsook the right way. In the second place, as he loved the reward, the wages of iniquity. And in the third place, as he was rebuked by his ass. The example of Balaam, as he forsook the right way, as he loved the wages of iniquity, and as he was rebuked by his ass. Notice that our text speaks of the way of Balaam, in which the false teachers follow, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor. So there's a certain way which our text refers to, a certain path in which Balaam walked, which Balaam, so to speak, marked out when he lived, and which these false teachers follow after. We must remind ourselves, therefore, briefly of that history of Balaam, because that history shows us plainly what that way of Balaam was. As far as Balaam is concerned in the book of Numbers, we're not told very much at all about his previous history and his connections. And so often the Bible doesn't pay attention to details like that. Very likely he came from Aram, from the mountains of Mesopotamia, in the area of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and in the area which had earlier been the center of the descendants of Shem, Ur of Chaldees, from which Abraham came. It's plain, too, that Balaam must have had contact with the Midianites. And remember that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah, And remember, too, that the worship of Jehovah, though the main line was continued in Isaac and Jacob and Israel, the worship of Jehovah did not totally die out immediately when the Lord singled out the line of Isaac. That's plain from the fact that when Moses was in the wilderness and he met Jethro, Jethro was a priest of the Most High God. The service of the Lord had not yet totally died out among those nations that were descendants of Shem and of Abraham. And it was through the Midianites, evidently, that Balaam was known also to Balak, the king of Moab. Moab, remember, was also a relative of Israel through Lot and through the incest of Lot's daughters with their father. So they were cousins of Israel, you might say. And the Lord had forbade Israel to fight against Moab. And they had to journey around the land of Moab. And now they were to the north of Moab in the plains of Jordan. They had already conquered the mighty Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And though Israel had no intention to fight against Moab, Moab was afraid of Israel and wanted them destroyed. So Balak wanted Israel cursed, and he hatched the devilish plan of getting them cursed by their own God. That was a very strange thing, and it was, of course, impossible of accomplishment, but from Balak's heathen point of view, such a thing would be possible. And he wants to get Balaam, the prophet, to accomplish that. Balaam was one of those outside of Israel who still knew of Jehovah, and who was even known as a prophet of Jehovah. Whether true or false, nevertheless, he was known in some sense as a prophet of Jehovah. And we may remember that Balaam has contact with Jehovah, and God speaks to him, and eventually he even spoke through him. And he was known as a prophet. And not only known as a prophet, but known as a prophet whose word had power. Whom Balaam cursed was cursed, and whom Balaam blessed was blessed. That was his reputation. Therefore, Balaam was by no means an outright heathen. That's very important with a view to our text. The comparison that Peter makes between the false teachers and Balaam is not a comparison between false teachers and an outright heathen, but between false teachers and a false prophet of Jehovah. Balaam receives the messengers from King Balak the first time, and he knows very well that he cannot curse Israel. In fact, the Lord tells him, reminds him of that fact at night. but he wants to go anyway. Balaam has the big eye for all the money, for all the reward that Balak is offering him. That's what he wants. So he wants to go anyway, and he asks the Lord at night, and the Lord tells him, no, they are blessed. You mayn't go. Balaam only conveys half of the message to the elders of Moab. He doesn't tell them that the Lord said they are blessed. He merely tells them, sorry, the Lord won't let me go. That was an invitation to the devil to come back, of course. He likes to go, but he feels that it's impossible. Then Balak, the king of Moab, sends another delegation, more princes and greater princes than the first time. And they go to Balaam and they stay overnight. And Balaam goes to the Lord again. And this time the Lord tells him to go. Only you must speak the word that I give you to speak. The Lord often does things like that, you know. He gives men over to their own folly. He did that with Balaam. It isn't that Balaam simply begged long enough that the Lord finally changed his mind and let him go. But the Lord is leading Balaam according to his own folly. So he goes. And remember, he goes fully intending, by hook or crook, to curse Israel. That's what he wants. That's his goal. He wants to get that silver and gold that Balak offered him. And then you have that history to which our text refers of the dumb ass speaking and the rebuke through that dumb ass to Balaam, because the angel of Jehovah, that's that same Old Testament manifestation of the Christ that we talked about in Bible study too, that appears again, the angel of Jehovah is in the way when Balaam is on the way to Moab. And finally, Balaam arrives and he tries again and again by his divinations, by his sacrifices, to persuade Jehovah to curse Israel. But he fails. And the Lord compels Balaam to bless. He forces him to bless. Balaam did not do that willingly. In a way, you could say, the Lord made Balaam speak the same way he made that dumb ass speak. Dumbass cannot speak ordinarily. The Lord made him speak. Balaam ordinarily would not speak prophecies, true prophecies, the blessing of the Lord upon Israel. The Lord made him speak it. And you have some of the most beautiful promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that are spoken by Balaam at this time. So Balaam fails. And in the end, after he has failed to get Israel cursed, he plots. He plots with the Midianites and plots with the king of Moab to tempt Israel to commit whoredom with the Midianites. Balaam was behind that, remember. And that succeeded, apparently. Except, of course, that even then Israel was not destroyed, but a large number of the carnal element were destroyed. That was the example, is the example to which Peter refers in the words of our text. The text speaks of the way of Balaam, and it speaks of the right way, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. In other words, by implication, that way of Balaam is the wrong way, the way of error. You have in the text the very common figure of the way, in fact, of two ways. The way here refers to the life of a man, the walk of a man, from the point of view of its spiritual direction toward God or away from God. From that point of view, there are only two possible ways, you understand. There is the right way. Our text uses that expression. It uses a word which really means the straight way. Right, straight in the sense of right. Correct way, that is, the way that is in harmony with God's will, as that will of God is revealed here in His Word. That's, if you will, that word, the map, the road map of the right way. The way toward God. The way of His commandments. The way toward life. In contrast with that, there stands the way of error. That's not the straight way, that's the crooked way. It's the way away from God, the way in the direction of the devil, and in the direction of sin, and in the direction of destruction. You must remember that. Notice in that connection that this whole question of the way of Balaam and the way of the false teachers is a spiritual, ethical matter. False prophecy is always that. I'll come back to that after a while again, but I want to emphasize that. False prophecy is not the matter of a mistake. It's not the matter of a misunderstanding. It's a spiritual, ethical matter. Matter of whether someone wants the right way. Whether the false teacher wants the truth or does not want the truth. Must bear that in mind. Now, Balaam and the false teachers abandon that. That's a deliberate action. He forsook the right way and the false teachers forsake the right way. That also presupposes already that they know that right way, but they deliberately forsake it. They don't want it. That was true of Balaam. Balaam knew the truth. He knew that. And that wasn't difficult to understand either, beloved. Very simple. The truth is always fundamentally very simple, you know. The Lord said to Balaam already that first night, when the first messengers of Moab came, they are blessed. That's as simple as ABC, isn't it? A child could understand that. They are blessed. But that's what the Lord said to him very plainly in the book of Numbers, very plainly. God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor hath sent unto me. Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. And so on. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. It's as simple as ABC. It wasn't that Balaam didn't know. It isn't that the false teachers don't know and can't know. The Word of God is simple, fundamentally simple. It's clear. Perspicuous is the theological term. In fact, you know, Balaam even had to speak that truth in spite of himself several times. That was the straight way for Balaam. And that's the straight way for any teacher or preacher. The way of the truth of the Word of God. And Balaam forsook it. He stood opposed to it. He deliberately wanted to curse what the Lord had blessed. That was the situation. That was as far as his actual walk was concerned too. The actual walk of the false teachers. They want to follow corrupt ways. That was the case with the false teachers of Peter's time, the so-called libertines. They wanted to do away with all law, all restraints, and simply let the people of God live as they please. But that was Balaam too, you know. When everything else failed, then Balaam, who knew better, and who knew the people of God, he wanted to lead Israel into adultery and fornication, figuring that that way he would make them stinking to the nostrils of the Lord, and that the Lord would curse them after all. So he was perverse. Deliberately perverse. That's the false teacher. They know the truth. They're acquainted with the truth. They know the Christ. They're acquainted with him. They also know the way in which the people of God must walk. That isn't a problem. That's very plain in Scripture. But they deliberately abandon it and wander away into error. In this chapter here, denying the Lord that bought them and leading the people into pernicious ways. It wasn't an innocent error. wasn't a question of lack of light. Wasn't a matter of misunderstanding. Wasn't a matter of lack of intellectual power. The false teachers, you know, also today, they're always the intellectual giants of this age. It isn't that they don't have the brain power to understand. It isn't a question of that. The Word of God and the will of God, beloved, are plain. They can be understood by a child, and they certainly can be understood by these false teachers. And Balaam was saying to himself, but I will. I will. And finally the Lord said, you go. But you say what I want you to say. And Balaam was saying to himself, but I'm going to curse them. By hook or crook, I'm going to get them cursed. They are blessed. Yes, but I'm going to get them cursed. And that's the same way today. The scriptures are clear. What was behind that? Our text tells us that Balaam loved the reward of iniquity. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. That means the reward that was characterized by iniquity, characterized by unrighteousness, and that was to be gained by unrighteousness. He loved it. Not he didn't understand. Not he made a mistake. He loved it. His will was perverse. Spiritually crooked. Gain. Carnal gain. Gold. Silver. Honor. That looked good to him. It's the same way with false teachers today that had the affection of his heart. No matter what happened, no matter what was said, no matter how close he was to the truth, no matter that God even compelled Balaam to speak the truth, some beautiful truth, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he was willing to go to any extremes of hypocrisy and wickedness to get them. That was Balaam. That's the example that the false teachers follow. Same thing. And you understand, beloved, that love of the reward of iniquity is unbelief. That's the root of it. The love of the reward of iniquity is enmity against God. That lies at the bottom of it. That's still true today of false teachers. You must not say, well, there's something good about them and they have some of the truth. Well, of course they do. If they came right out flat and denied the whole thing and said, we don't believe the Bible and we don't want anything to do with the Bible, you'd recognize them right away, wouldn't you, and say, out with them. They have to fool you. But the principle of these false teachers is the same as that of Balaam. That's the beginning. That's the fundamental principle. That's the inner aspect of their way. They're wicked within. That's where it starts. They're wicked within, and they reveal that wickedness in their wicked heresy and in their corrupt ways. Then you get that rebuke. The angel of Jehovah goes and stands in the way. And Balaam is so blinded by his covetousness that he doesn't see him. First, the angel of Jehovah, the Old Testament manifestation of the Christ, stands in the way, and the ass goes off the path into the field. Balaam gets her back again. And the angel of Jehovah goes and stands in the way where the path is narrow. And in order to avoid him, the ass crowds over toward the wall and crushes Balaam's foot. Balaam still didn't tumble. He could have known, you know. The ass never did things like that otherwise. Something wrong. Finally, the angel of Jehovah goes and stands in the way where the ass can't turn aside either way, and the ass falls down under Balaam. Simply stops and falls down. And then you get that whole account. Balaam is furious. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you, he says to the ass. And the Lord makes the ass talk. Am not I thine ass, on which you've ridden all these years? Haven't I always been good? Didn't it strike you that I never did anything like this otherwise? And to me, the amazing thing, beloved, is that apparently Balaam is not even surprised that the ass speaks. Unbelief, of course, denies this whole thing. It's a parable, not the truth. An ass can't speak. Well, God makes the tongue. He can make that ass speak to if he wants to make him speak. No problem there. But Balaam wasn't surprised. He's so filled with covetousness and greed that even when that amazing wonder takes place that the ass speaks, he doesn't draw back. Just imagine if that happened today. You don't have an ass. Just imagine that all of a sudden your dog starts speaking to you. You'd be amazed, wouldn't you? Balaam wasn't even amazed, apparently. And then Balaam's eyes are open. And he sees the angel of Jehovah, sees what the ass was trying to avoid. And our text says that the ass prevented the madness of the prophet. He was insane, not mentally insane, but spiritually insane. He was mad. He was rushing headlong into the sword of the angel of Jehovah, headlong into destruction. And he's rebuked. It was a rebuke of his iniquity. God made the ass see more than Balaam saw. The ass was a dumb beast. Balaam was spiritually blind. and he makes a half apology and offers to go back home, the angel of Jehovah says, no, you go on now. Only you're going to speak what I tell you to speak. Balaam, I said, was spiritually blind. And he didn't change. He didn't change. The appearance of the angel of Jehovah didn't change that in Balaam. There's only one cure for spiritual blindness, you know. That's not an outward appearance of the angel of Jehovah, but it's regeneration. Balaam remained spiritually blind in spite of everything. In spite of the fact that the Lord compelled him, in spite of himself, to utter some of the most beautiful prophecies of the Old Testament, he remained blind. And that he did remain blind is plain from the fact that he plotted to make Israel commit whoredom and get them destroyed that way. And he perished in battle. That's Balaam. Well, God doesn't rebuke men anymore by a dumb beast as he did Balaam. He rebukes them by the example of Balaam. We mustn't forget that the same madness that characterized Balaam is the madness that characterizes the false prophets, false teachers. And we mustn't forget either that the same headlong rush to destruction that characterized Balaam also characterizes the false teachers. And his word to the churches, go not after them. Beware. Don't sympathize with them. Don't say, well, after all, they have some of the truth too. Or don't say, they mean so well. They don't. They don't. If they meant well, really meant well, they would speak the truth, not the lie. And let the church, beloved, seek and love the truth of God's word. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy word and testimony. We pray, apply it unto us, that in an evil day of much apostasy, we may stand fast in thy truth and walk in its light and seek the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. Go with us in the week that lies ahead. Keep us in thy care and lead us by thy Spirit, that we may walk as pilgrims in the earth, who look for the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. Amen. We conclude with Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100. Come ye before him. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.